Morning, church. Good to be with you today. Great to have an opportunity to be able to sing songs of praise with you and to lift up our hearts in prayer. Thank you to those who have led so ably this morning and put our hearts and minds in the right place, and focusing on the right things. Just so thankful for you and the work that you've put in today. I got to thinking after our topic from last week. Well, just to remind you, for those who were here, and to just let you in for those that weren't able to be with us, we talked about this concept of bearing fruit, and we talked about how important that imagery is in Scripture, and how Jesus specifically uses that imagery in his parables, how he has interactions with different plants throughout the time of his ministry on earth, coming up to a fig tree and seeing no fruit on it and so forth. And we talked about how important that imagery is to us even today, that Jesus, God, expects for us to be fruit-bearing plants. And we talked about two different ways that could be used. One of those ways is the fruit that we bear in our own lives. It is the evidence of a changed heart, a changed life, one who is devoting themselves to the teachings of Christ and carrying out those things in their own life. And when we do that, and when we allow the Holy Spirit to change us and make us new and to work in our lives, then that would be one way that we could talk about bearing fruit. The other way that we talked about that was in the concept of going out and sharing the word, bringing others to Jesus, allowing them to experience. We talked about this with the little kids on Wednesday night, to taste the grace of God, to be able to experience His grace for yourself, not just to see it working in somebody else's life or hear about it in another place, but to actually feel it, to sense it for yourself and to experience what it's like to have Christ living in you. And to have God's saving grace that Will talked about just a moment ago. And then to go out and have others be able to experience that for themselves as well. That is another example of what it means to bear fruit. And I got to thinking about that and thinking about what we talked about and how we talked about it was a very sober topic for us to consider, the idea of not bearing fruit and the different places where Jesus comes upon the fig tree, curses it, it withers. We talked about the parables that Jesus told where he comes upon a tree that should be bearing fruit by now, but it's not. And the owner of the field says to the worker, cut it down. It's no use to me if it's not bearing fruit. And that should cause us all to think very soberly. And it seemed to me that to say that this is a sober topic that we should all consider, and to just generally say not bearing fruit is a bad thing, we ought to avoid that, it seemed like it was stopping short of where we needed to go with that topic. To try to identify what are some of the things that cause us to not bear fruit. To talk about some of the pitfalls that are out there and to not just identify them, but maybe come up with some strategies that will help us overcome some of these things and to be able to work around them, overcome them, but also avoid them in the future. In Mark chapter 4, this is one of those parables that Jesus talks about the importance of bearing fruit. He tells a parable to a lot of people, But there were only a few people who ever got to understand what he meant. There were lots of people there on that day who went away from Jesus' teaching amazed that, you know, he told really good stories about farming and growing crops and things of that nature. What a great storyteller Jesus is. Some of them probably went away thinking, you know that good ground he was talking about? That's me. I'm that good ground. I'm that ground that produces. And they went away totally unaffected by the teaching of what Jesus had to say. The disciples, though, the disciples are the ones who caught Jesus in a time when he was alone, when it was just the few of them, and they're the ones who said, "You got to explain this to us. You got to tell us what this means. You got to help us." And Jesus told them that all those people were just going to get the parables, but only those who truly were seeking the kingdom, those were the ones that he was going to explain the parables to. And so you have this sower. He goes out and sows, and he finds four different types of soil. Three of those types of soil fall into that category of what we're talking about, this danger zone of not being fruit-bearing plants, right? Two of those, I think we could argue that the planting was totally unsuccessful, and if anything is ever going to grow in that spot again, something is going to have to be re-sown, right? So you've got the one where the birds come and snatch it away before it even has a chance to germinate, right? There's no seed, there's no germination, and so the seed is now gone, and it's not going to grow. And so if anything is ever going to grow in that spot, then there's going to have to be a new planting. Then you've got the rocky soil. And the rocky soil just has a little bit of soil, but then the rock underneath. It's kind of like Jay's house whenever he moved out there, right? Just a little bit of soil, lots of rocks, okay? And so the seed gets into the soil, and when seed gets into soil and it's got some heat applied to it, it gets real happy about that, and so it busts open, shoots a plant up, but there's nowhere for the roots to grow. There's no way that it can establish, and so the heat of the trials come in, and the sun scorches the plant, and the plant dies. Okay, they're again, kind of like the situation with the seed thrown by the wayside. There's no plant. The plant's dead. The plant is gone. If you want to try to plant in that spot again, or you want something to grow in that spot again, you're going to have to replant it. You're going to have to start over, right? It's just not going to happen with that particular seed and that particular plant. But it's this third type of soil that I really think is the danger zone for us. Right? You wouldn't be here today if Satan had snatched your seed away. You wouldn't be here today if your plant was completely dead and you had absolutely zero interest in being here today. No, there's a level of interest that you have in spiritual things, and you recognize that there's a need for you to be here today. So I think we can quickly excuse ourselves from the first two types of soil. But it's that third type that we really ought to consider, really ought to look at more closely. Right? What we want to be is fruit-bearing plants. And if you notice, there's nothing in the parable or the explanation that leads you to believe that, like the other two types of soil, the plant is dead. The plant is there. It's a perhaps even a healthy plant. It's grown up, it's got leaves and branches and it's got a stem that got some roots and it's standing there. And it's a plant. And in many respects, it may even think that it is exactly the plant that it needs to be. But there's a problem, and the problem is the thorns. And the thorns are creeping in and choking the plant, choking it to the extent, not that it would die, not that it would be scorched up and burned up by the heat, but choking it just enough so that it will stop bearing fruit. And in Jesus' explanation for what's going on in that third soil, this is what he has to say. Verse 18 of Mark chapter 4 says, "And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." So Jesus identifies three things here, and they're very wide-ranging topics. Right, we can fit a lot of stuff into those three things. It's kind of like the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You can fit just about everything in those three buckets, can't you? Same thing going on here, and it's these three things that Jesus says will come in and choke a plant and cause it maybe to continue to grow and send out shoots and leaves, but no fruit. No fruit growing on it. And so it becomes just a plant that soaks up the goodness of the ground, soaks in all of the rich minerals of the soil, but never actually does anything with it. And Jesus is trying to tell us that is the danger zone for us. And really, when we're talking about the danger zone for us not producing fruit, we're really talking about both ways of producing fruit here, right? These three things can choke us to where there's no personal growth in our own lives. There's no change that's going on in our hearts. There's no looking into the mirror of the Word and seeing the reflection that comes back and then making adjustments to become the man or woman of God that we want to be, the ones that we read about here in His Word. These things can choke us to where we're not producing fruit in those areas. It can also come in there and cause us to be choked out to where we're not going out and bringing other people to Jesus. We're not bearing the kind of fruit where we're adding disciples to the kingdom. So what are these things that choke us out? What are these thorns? And Jesus says the first one is the worries of the world. The world has a lot of worries, doesn't it? There's a lot of things out there. If we decided to just stop right now and spend the rest of our time identifying all of the worries of the world, we'd be here a while, wouldn't we? We might have to break for lunch and come back together and just keep going, because we'd be here a while. There's a lot of things out there to worry about. And I'm not trying to belittle us for having concerns that are in line with the concerns that are out there. That is certainly a normal thing for us to do. to be concerned for the safety of our family, to be concerned for the health of our family. Those are perfectly normal and natural and understandable concerns to have. But there's a lot more worries out there than just the health and safety of our families, aren't there? I mean, there's any number of things that we could be worried about. We could be worried about where we as a nation are, where we are now, and where we're going. We could be really overwhelmingly consumed with the thoughts of worry and concern about that, couldn't we? And those are serious concerns. I understand. Then, you know, we kind of, if that's a big kind of worry of the world, we could even, you know, come down over here and we could just be so worried about what's going to happen with our favorite sports team next year. And become so consumed with the worry where, in the grand scheme of things, that doesn't seem like it should measure up with some of the other worries that are out there. It shouldn't measure up to the worries of health and safety of our families, but sometimes we become so committed to the different activities and the different things that are out there that we can fall in love with, that those worries become great worries in our hearts. Well, what should we do then? Does it mean that we can never be concerned about anything? I don't think that's what Jesus had in mind. But there certainly is a different mindset that should exist in the mind of a Christian, a disciple of Jesus Christ. There certainly should be a different mindset that exists within us than that exists in the world. Would you agree with that? It should be different, right? People ought to be able to look at us and the way that we're handling the worries of the storm, and they ought to say, how does he do that? How does she do that? There's so many things in the world to worry about. Yet, they seem to be at peace. You know, peace is one of those fruit that the Spirit wants to produce in you. And so when we allow Him to do that, to have peace in the midst of the storm, it's going to be noticeable. It's going to stand out. People are they're going to be shocked by it sometimes. How can this man, how can this woman have peace in all the chaos that's going on in the world around us? We talked about last week how when they notice things like that, they're going to ask. Some of them will. Some of them won't. Some of them will be just like this crowd who walked away from this great story and never thought anything else about it. Some of them are going to be like the disciples, and they're going to come and they're going to ask. And we talked last week about how that's our opportunity to say, come and see. Come and taste the goodness of God for yourself. But when we allow ourselves to be consumed in our thinking with the same worries that the world has, to an extent that's all we think about, that's all we talk about, that's what, when we get up in the morning, we're thinking about the worries of the world. When we go to bed at night, we can hardly sleep because of how awful some of those worries are. We've been talking with the young people up here on Wednesday nights about that great passage in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. where Paul says that we need to stop thinking about all those negative things all the time. Are there concerns that are out there? Absolutely. But there are also things that are lovely and right and true and honorable and things that have a good reputation. There are things that are excellent and things that are worthy of praise. Paul says, live here. Live here in this place where things are true and where things are right and they're lovely. Set your abode among those things. And what Paul's trying to get us to see is that the worries of the world are not going to go away. In fact, there's going to be more worries produced each day. And if we add those to our playlist of things to worry about, then that playlist is going to continue to grow and grow and grow with each passing day. But when we set our minds on these good and honorable and right and true things, Paul talks about our hearts and our minds being guarded in Christ Jesus. See, we have this safe room that we can go to. This place where we can run when the storm is coming. This place where we can go and shut the door. And Jesus describes himself as being the door, right? And he's going to be there to protect us from all those things. Are you concerned about rising gas prices? Me too. But if I become so consumed with the thought of how high gas is rising, I'm going to wake up each day with this bitterness, this anger, this growing sense of worry. And while the devil has me thinking about rising gas prices, a few more thorns kind of sink into me and tighten their grip just a little bit tighter and try to get me to stop producing that fruit that God is trying to get me to produce. The deceitfulness of riches, Jesus says, that'll choke things out. And it's this same concept of what we find in other places in Scripture. It's not that riches in and of themselves are inherently wrong. It's not wrong to have them. It's not wrong to be in places of employ where we can gain them. But like everything else, anything that's elevated to a level of idolatry, if we go out and worship and serve the riches, if we make compromises in our lives where we pursue those ahead of pursuing things that are involved in kingdom work, then yes, absolutely, that's the kind of mindset that we're trying to guard against here. It's the kind of mindset that says, I don't have time to serve my brother. I don't have time to work in the kingdom. I don't have time to work on myself and make changes in my life that God is trying to work on. I don't have time to go out and have a Bible study in the coffee shop or host one in my home. I've got work. And that doesn't necessarily happen overnight, but it certainly can creep in and happen slowly. A mindset where we say that gaining and maintaining a certain level of riches is my primary objective. And when it starts to grow in that direction, those thorns start to clamp down a little bit. That's why Philippians chapter 4 in verse 13 is such a beautiful passage, right? And it's probably one of the most misused, not misquoted, but misused passages that's out there, right? Because what does Paul say? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we slap that on a t-shirt and hang it on the wall, and we use it, or people use it, in this way. Whatever I want to do, Christ is going to strengthen me to do it. Whatever desires I may have, whatever goals or aspirations I may want, Christ is going to empower me and strengthen me to go out and accomplish everything that I've set out to accomplish. And a lot of times we use that, or you hear it used, in connection with sports or a career objective or some other thing that's not tied to what are my goals for kingdom work this year. It's kind of like that Jeremiah passage, the plans that the Lord has for us. He's got big plans for me. And it involves being a starting third baseman in the major leagues one day. He's got big plans for me. I'm going to be an actress or an actor in Hollywood. He's going to strengthen me and empower me to do it. Now, actually, what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 is, I know how to live when I have been blessed with riches, and to be content with those things. To be content with the riches that have been given to me as a blessing. To not want any, to use those blessings to want to go out and get greedy and gain more. I know how to be content when I have been blessed financially. But I also know how to be content when I have suffered great need. And no matter which situation I'm in, I trust that Christ is going to work in me and help me find contentment with my life. And to just work in the field where I am. To not be wishing to be planted in some other field, but to just work wherever I am. And we see Paul doing that. We see him working, making tents. We see him working in the synagogue. We see him working in prison. We see him working on a ship. That's that empowering strength of Christ that he's talking about, is the ability to be content and satisfied with only the things that we have. I think Paul's exemplary in that. And the passage should be celebrated with the same level of intensity that it's celebrated. But it doesn't quite mean what sometimes it's made out to me. Jesus says if you don't have that contentment, then that is going to start to creep in and choke out your fruitfulness. And frankly, Jesus says there's just things out there that people desire more than they desire to bear fruit. There's just things out there that we've elevated to the same level of importance or even of greater importance than being involved in kingdom work. When we drive into the building on Sundays, we pass Beaver Fork Lake and Park there. And I'm not saying this casting judgment on anybody that I saw out there. But this time of year, with this kind of weather, you start to see that Sunday mornings, about this time, Beaver Fork Park has a lot of activity going on. And one of the reasons why that's the case is because people desire to do those things. They could desire to go be with a group of people and worship the Lord. Or they could desire to go do that. And Jesus says we got to be careful about that. We have to be careful about elevating other desirous things to the same level that we do working in His kingdom. Does that mean that we can't have hobbies? We can't have things that we enjoy? Absolutely not. I'm not saying that. Those things are not inherently sinful in and of themselves. In fact, most idols that we have are not inherently sinful in and of themselves. But the higher and higher we elevate them, the tighter and tighter those thorns grow. So I'd like for us to stay with this concept for a couple more sermons or one more sermon. I don't know. I haven't decided yet. But to just focus on this concept of bearing fruit and what causes us to not bear fruit. And the things that cause us to not bear fruit, those ought to be identified in our lives. And I can't identify them for you. I mean, perhaps there's times where we could ask ourselves or ask someone other than ourselves to say, hey, help me identify the thorns in my life. And certainly when given an invitation to do that, hopefully we know each other well enough to be able to have that conversation. But at the end of the day, you're going to have to be honest with yourself and spend some time in prayer with the Lord, maybe asking Him to reveal in you those things that are potentially choking you out. Because what we want to do is we want to prune away those thorns. We want to cut them back so that we can grow and flourish and be the fruit-bearing tree that God expects for us to be. The one that He paid for. The one that He bought. He wants us to be that. And when He comes to us and sees that He's not gotten what He paid for, not in the sense that we could ever pay Him back or ever rise to a level where our worth is something that we could show Him, hey, look what I've done. But Paul says we're His workmanship. We have been created in Christ Jesus for good works. Another way to say that is for bearing fruit. That's why He bought us. And that's what He expects for us to see. And so whatever it is that might be choking us out to where we are not thriving to a level of His expectation and what He can do through us, we need to cut those back and we need to get rid of them and we need to burn them and we need to figure out how to avoid them in the future. Let's help each other in our efforts to do that. Let's find people that will help us stay accountable to the changes that we're trying to make in our lives. Let's be that family of believers that when one member suffers, we all suffer. When one member rejoices, we all rejoice. When you've got an itch, I scratch it. That's the kind of family God wants us to be. Let's pray. Father God, thank You so much for this day and this time that You have given us to be able to be together and kind of focus on some things that are very important, things that we ought to be thinking about soberly. We ask You, Lord, to please just help us to find the thorns in our lives. To be able to deal with them appropriately, kind of the way that David did. When David had things in his life that were plaguing him, he generally dealt with those things very quickly and with a good attitude and heart. And may we, like him, do the same. And we pray for each other as we go through this process of trying to make sure that we are not being choked out by the world or by riches or just by wanting to do other things more than we want to do your things. We ask you, Lord, to please just help us in that. Help us to have the courage and conviction and the commitment to make changes in our lives where changes need to be made, so that we can actually see that fruit begin to grow in our hearts. We pray, Father, for those who are suffering at this time, suffering in a variety of different ways. We pray that you will fill them with new strength. We pray that you will be with those who are shaky in their relationship with you or have not yet started a relationship with you. We pray that you'll fill them with courage and conviction this morning to make the changes that they need to make in their lives so that they can be a part of that family and to have that safe room to go to and to be protected in their hearts and minds from all the things around us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.